Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to be in 1 John, as Alan had finished up in 2 Peter. There we were being reminded to be steadfast. And in that, John is even in this first epistle of John here, it's an encouragement to the people of that time and an encouragement to the people of this time, and it's how to stay steadfast, really. I mean, that's really what it's about. But first, let's just go ahead and open up in prayer and just thank the Lord for this day and His Word. Father God, we want to thank You and we praise You, Lord, for the blessings that You have poured out upon us, Lord. Father, we're not worthy, Lord. I know I'm not worthy, Father. But Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy You have poured out upon us, Lord, for we couldn't love without Your love, Lord. And Father, we just ask that today You would touch our hearts with Your word, Lord. Not words that I would say, Father, but I pray that Your word would touch each and every heart. Comfort those that need to be comforted, Lord. Encourage those that need to be encouraged, Father. And strengthen all, Lord, in that faith of being able to follow after You. And knowing that, Lord, that You have all in Your hand, Lord. You won't let us fall away from You, Lord, and slip away. Lord, You are that loving Savior, Lord, that You don't want to see any to perish, Lord. And Father, we just pray that today we would be Your children, be humble and abide in You, Lord. Father, as we go through Your word today, we pray for that strengthening, that loving, Lord. You, Father, that's who we pray for, that we would be following of You, not of those desires that we have of our own, Lord. We pray that those would be washed away, Lord. Father, we just thank You, we praise You, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to be in 1 John. And in 1 John, a little bit of kind of let you know what's going on here. Basically, the purpose and the theme of 1 John was pastoral. John was wanting to be that pastor to the people. Now, these are the Christians of the time, and he's just trying to warn them, trying to keep them lifted up, edified, just like what every church basically is doing today. They are wanting to edify the body, keep them lifted up. But also what John's doing here, he's also wanting to warn. He's wanting to come up against those that are deceivers in the word. Those who are actually teaching against God. So that's what he's doing here. But he's talking to a group of saved Christians here, just like he's talking to us. You know, it's so amazing that this word here, this book that we have, yes, it was written by men, but it was inspired by God. He led those men to write these words. They were God's words being spoken out of this paper, off of this book. And it is a living word. Everything here was about a time, 2,000 years ago, basically. But yet, it's about today. It's the same thing that we go through daily in there. I mean, oh, we'll go through some of this and we'll say, well, you know, that don't really get that one as being for me. Well, we didn't get it for that day. Maybe down the road a few days, it's exactly what we needed to hear. It was brought to our memory. It is that living word, that loving word of our Lord to guide us, protect us, and keep us strong. But that's what John's purpose is here. He's letting them know that basically they know the Lord. And he's also reminding them, watch out for the deceivers. Watch out for those that are out there that's going to teach against God's word and even use God's name to do it. And we have that even today. There's many religions that proclaim Christianity, but they want to have a different twist on it. They're not believing in all of God's word. I mean, we know there's different religions out there that believe God is everything. every bird, rock, animal. They believe that. God said he's only one. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he is. The only one God, one creator. You don't get these many, many chances of being reborn physically to come back and redo what you did wrong the first time in a complete different life. We see that a lot, though. And I brought this out first service there. We were talking about this the other day. You know, how would somebody believe that? First of all, how did they know what they did wrong in their first life, their 1 millionth life, or whatever it was? How did they even know what they did wrong? If they're starting all over, I know me. I do the same thing wrong a lot now. Praise God that he has allowed me, covered me with his mercy and grace to allow me to come to him and ask for repentance. And that's the only true and living God that we have. So anyway, that's what John is doing here. We're going to break this up into three different parts. We're only going to get as far as chapter 2, verse 27 is all the further we're going to go. But in these three different parts, first you're going to go through the introduction of it. And that's verses 1 through 4. But it is the message of eternal life is what he's giving us here when we go through it and read it. And in the second part, it's going to be the foundational principles. And that'll be verses 5, or chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11. And in those principles, there's two different principles that we're dealing with, John's dealing with here, I'm sorry. It's a fellowship with God. That's the first one. And we'll see that in verses chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. And then the principle of knowing God. It's important that we know God. He wants that personal relationship with us. And that's what John is going to be speaking of here, is he's going to let this people of this time know. He's going to let us of this day and age know. And that's why I say it's amazing how God's word doesn't change. We need it. The same as he needed it then, we need it now. We'll need it tomorrow. We'll need it 10 years from now. If God doesn't come back first. But in that principle of knowing God, that's going to be chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And then the third part that we'll look at is the purpose of the letter. I mean, why did John write the letter? And that'll be chapter 2, verse 12 through 27. And in that, there's four different things of why he wrote it. His motivation for writing it. And we'll see that in chapter 2, verse 12 and 14. And then the love of the world versus love of God. That's the second one. And we've all been there. I mean, we were all in the world once, so we loved it at one time. But anyway, that part of it is going to be chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Then the third part of the purpose of the letter is going to be the Antichrist. Denial that Jesus is the Christ. And we'll see that in verses 18 through 23 of chapter 2. And then last there, we'll see abiding in God's word. And we'll see that in verses 24 through 27. So that's where we're going to be going through today. We'll finish up the rest of John, if God wishes, next time. So getting into that part of the eternal life, I mean, and like I say, remember what John's purposes are here. He's wanting to be the pastor, wanting to pastor the people, and he's also wanting to warn them about those that are coming in opposing him, opposing God's word, not him necessarily, but God's word. And that's even encouragement to those who go out and witness. Or even when you're out witnessing and you're speaking to, remember when people are arguing with you with what you're saying or whatever, they're not necessarily opposing you. They're opposing God. So take encouragement in that. Use his strength in that. Be faithful and share. That's what John's doing here. It says, verse 1, it says, that which was the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Well, we know that if we go clear back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was God. God was all, and he created all. We know that. But actually, I don't think John is going back that far here. This in the beginning, because if we, as we read it here, he's saying we. You see here, he's, and this we also, I believe, is the apostles he's talking about. The ones who walked here on the earth with Jesus, who that 3 years of his ministry was taught by him, guided by him. So that's the we, and when we're talking about they, he says, we heard, we have seen with our own eyes. And also they have handled him, they touched him, they hugged him. And in this, going back to the very beginning, the word of life, letting everybody know that this is an eternal, this is our eternal life. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. Not just his reign now. Now we're talking about the beginning of creation. So he is letting us know that this is God that he's talking about. And this is our eternal salvation that he's even talking about. And he's letting these people know this. It says in verse 2, it says, the life that was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So here's showing Jesus. He was with the Father. He came and was born to a virgin. He was born as man, yet fully God. So he was manifested here on this earth for us. And he came from the Father. And in all this, we also know that he was born for a reason for here. It was to save each and every one of us, not just the ones that's in this room, not the ones that were in here earlier this morning, but for all of mankind. He didn't pick and choose and say, well, we're just going to save these small people, group over here. He did pick a group and call them his people. They were going to be his example, the ones that he uses. I mean, we all know that we learn more by example. Why did Jesus come to this earth whenever you really think about it? He had all power. He was the God of everything, still is. But why did he come? I think, and I know the word tells us, basically so we wouldn't have an excuse. You know, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, what do you mean, don't have an excuse? Well, he came. He had the same needs as any man had. He needed clothing, needed food for substance. He walked these things just as we would. He lived those temptations just as we have. And when he went to the cross and died for us, you know, he could have just said, okay, I'm just done with all of you, and I'm done, I'll just start over. I made you, I can change it, start over again. It was not his heart, because his heart was for the Father. The Father has that love for us. He wanted to not just change us by starting over. He wanted to purchase us back from the death that we were in. And in doing that, he went to the cross. He died for us. His body was pierced for us. His blood was poured out. He was whipped. He was beat. He was ridiculed. He took every sin that we could even think of and more upon himself. For who? For us. I mean, that's the awesome thing. Our Creator did that. So we could be that eternal salvation. We could have that eternal life. You know, and I talk about eternal life, and there really is, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but then again, there is eternal life, whether we believe it or not. When this body fades away, we have two choices to make. One, do we have eternal life with the Father? Or two, do we have eternal life as being dead to the Father? As I shared this morning, I mean, we were sitting there trying to think about death. I mean, you're still alive but dead. You will be able to feel all pain that you have felt today and more. You'll feel that burning, that non-quenching of the thirst that we'll have. Praise God that we're not going to have. We're not going to be there. But this is what God's desire was, is so no man or woman or child would ever have to do that. That's why He gave Himself for us. He wanted to buy us back out of that. When man fell in the Garden of Eden because of disobedience, when he fell, this is what we brought upon ourselves. God didn't do it to us. I kind of shared this morning too that we've all probably at one time or another made ourselves a puppet, whether it was the one with the strings or we had a little hand puppet. We made that puppet. God could have done that with us, but that's not His desire. His desire is to have that loving relationship with us and that we would want to do what He wants us to do. Not going to force us. So He gave us this choice. Receive Me or receive eternal death. And a lot of us seem to think, I don't think you guys do, but I know the world seems to think that, well, when you die, you're done. That's it. It's not what God's telling us. We're spiritual. We're a spiritual being. So in that, we're still going to have that eternal life, but it will be in death because we're separated from the Father. And we already know where the enemy's going in that. We'll get to be there. God is light. We'll be separated from Him. There won't be no light. There'll just be pain, anguish, gnashing and wailing of teeth that you hear it, cutting, hurting, whatever you want to call it. It would be, if whatever you can imagine, it'll be that, and I believe even more. Because if Satan hates us, hates God, I say us, he hates God. And being we have God in us, he hates us. But he wants to destroy all of what God has created. So every child of God, and even though we're born into sin, if Satan can deceive, trick, destroy, he believes and at this time is happy that he's destroying God. He's deceiving himself that he's winning. But anyway, that's what Paul is trying to, well, I don't believe just trying. That's what he's saying here. I may have went a long way around to do what he's saying in a few words here, but he's letting us know that the word of life, what it is, who it is, and it's Jesus Christ. He was a physical witness to him. The rest of the guys there were too. All the apostles were witnesses. Now, we wasn't there. We wasn't witnesses. We got to take it by faith. But we have a word here that is God's word. And it's never changed. It fits every facet of our life, every trial, every joy that we go through. It fits it. Does it mean that we're going to be perfect? Not now. We still are going to have those things. We were born into the flesh. It's never been redeemed yet. The Spirit has, as soon as we ask for that forgiveness, believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and receive Him as that. But the body will still go through those pains. We'll still have the aching backs, the hands that get sore and won't hardly move, the eyes that don't work quite as well, those kind of things. But you know what? He tells us of a joy here. And in 2 it says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So yeah, we're going to be here on this earth. We're going to be in this body. But what a joy when we are in this eternal salvation with the Lord. While we're on this earth, we're still going to go through the aches, the pains, and all that stuff. We're going to do that. But we've also been given this promise of joy, and He wants it to be full. And when you read this, it makes it sound like, well, John and the apostles are taking this all upon, we're going to be able to share with them. Yes, we're going to have joy here as a body. Fellow believers, when we get together, we may not always agree on everything, but we're going to have that same centered joy, and that's Jesus. That's that joy that we're talking about we're going to have here. And we can lift one another up in those times of our aching bodies and our hurting and those things that we have. So we can keep each other lifted up. We can have that joy. And it can be full here while we're on earth. But the promise of what we have coming for us, because again, we are eternal. We're an eternal being. When this body dies away, where we're going to go? That's the joy that's been given and promised. As soon as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are there. How important that is. That's why it's on John's heart so strong to warn the people. Let them know false teaching is out there. Guys, false teaching is out there. They'll disguise it whatever way they can to make it feel good for the time, whatever, but false teaching's there. How do you know it's false? What do they do with Jesus Christ? That's what you need to know. And that's what John's even going to tell here. Let's go through the principles, the foundational principles. This is verses 5 of chapter 1 through verse 11 of chapter 2. And I'll just go ahead and read through it first. It's talking about fellowship with one another. It says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with the light, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It says, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. So we are looking at the fellowship with God is what we was looking at here. The principles. And first He lets us know that God is light. And when we receive Him, He's in us. So if we go and we tell everybody that we're a believer, we're following Jesus, but we're out doing the things that are actually, no, we're not, then we're lying. We're not practicing the truth. Now, guys, do we sin? Sure we do. But do we stay in that? We just keep doing that over and over and over and never change. We just put on a facade that we're actually in the truth. Then we are being that liar. But when we sin, because we're going to sin, we just talked about the body hasn't been redeemed. So we're going to sin. We're going to fall short of what we're supposed to be doing. But again, we just had some words over here that tells us who our advocate is with the Father. Our lawyer, which I don't really like that word to be used in this, but that's what he does. I'm going to go stand up for Raymond. I'm going to go stand up for you whenever you have messed up because you have given yourself to me. I know you're going to fall short. Not everything's taken care of yet. We're still growing you. And that's what he's doing with us today. All these things we go through, we're still being grown and perfected. But as long as we go and ask for repentance, we ask him to forgive us of those things we've done. We acknowledge that what we've done is sin. When we do that, Jesus said, Father, I've got him. He's mine. He's okay. He does that with each and every one of us. So we believe it in our heart. We need to give that to him. And we're going to fall short. I don't want to say that in a manner of saying, okay, well, we're man, we're sinful, we're going to mess up, let's just go along and do our thing. If we do that, we are really pushing, I should say it this way, the Lord's patience. He is long-suffering with us, but if we just keep showing that, oh yeah, we're the good guy, we do all these things, but we never go back to him with that personal relationship that he wants and ask for that forgiveness, ask for that, you know, correction and relieve that from us, then we're becoming that liar. And then as we notice too in this, you know, we're here earlier in verse 10, it says, if we say that we, well, I'm sorry, it wasn't in verse 10, it was verse 8, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm back far enough, not back far enough yet. If we say we're not sinful, we're the liar. Or, I'm sorry, if we say we have the light in us, we're the liar if we're out there sinning. But if we say we have not sinned, it's not us that we're calling a liar. Now we're calling God the liar. Because in the garden, There was basically only one thing he wanted, and that was, don't touch that tree. Don't eat of that fruit. When Eve was deceived into it and Adam chose to do it, that's when we became sinful. So if we would say, I'm a good person, I don't sin, we just called God the liar. And one who went to the cross and died and took on what he took on to purchase us back, I think if every man and woman would be able to understand that, they wouldn't want to be calling God a liar. But that's what we would be doing if we say, I've not sinned. And I'm sure some of us have heard that from people. I'm a good person. I don't sin. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't, you know, steal anything or any of these kind of things. Granted, that's the Ten Commandments, but they're thinking if I didn't physically take their life. What if I have went around to my friends and badmouthed this person unjustly? Didn't I just kill their character? I just murdered them. I got a whole bunch of people now thinking that person's bad. Wasn't them at all. So you can be a murderer and not physically get rid of the life in the body. And but the good thing is, though, that John's telling us here. He says, when you do sin, know that we have that advocate in Jesus Christ that will come alongside as long as we ask for his forgiveness and go to the Father and say, he's okay. I've got him. Now, can you lose your salvation? That's almost the question was, did you really even have it before? I don't know. I leave that up to God. I don't want to try to keep running. Here's the narrow path. I don't want to keep going, well, today I'm going to run way over here. I'll come back. And I'll go over here and I'll come back. That could be very dangerous. I don't want to test God in those manners. Because in all reality, what am I doing? I'm deceiving myself. Where to a point, my own deception will be so bad that I'm okay. I'm still way out here now. So I separated from God. But Jesus is our advocate. He went to that cross. He died for us to buy us back so that he could present us back to the Father, cleansed, reborn, righteous. Excuse me. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2. The principles of knowing God is what we're looking at this time. The test of knowing him is the way my caption is here. But it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. But this we know, that we are in him. By this we know, I'm sorry, by this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now I know that's going to be very hard for us to walk as what God did, but yet, remember, he came here as man too. He was tempted too. We don't have that power other than going to him. So when we miss that walk, let's get up, ask Jesus for that forgiveness. Let's go right back again. It's when you stay away from it, when you don't go back to him, that's when we're in trouble. And these commandments, let's go over to Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17 on these commandments. We all pretty well know the Ten Commandments, but let's go over these. I mean, this is the ones. I mean, there's more than ten. We know that, but these are the ones that was given to Moses to give to the Jewish people, which in turn is for us because we are now brought in as the Gentiles. Chapter 20, verse 3. Okay. It says, but God... That's Genesis. I was going to say, wait a minute, guys. What am I doing? No wonder that was too easy. Well, I'm fumbling. That's what happens when you remove your markers. Okay. Chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 3, says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make of yourself a carven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. It says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Excuse me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his maid, nor his female servant, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's the 10 rules, the 10 commandments that was given. Do we mess up on them? Sure we do. But did we go to God and ask him to forgive us and be our Savior? If we did, we are changing. We're going to work at trying not to do these things. But when we fall, what do? We get back up, we ask Jesus for forgiveness, and we go back to him, and he will present us as being clean. Are there consequences of these things? Sure, There is. But we have been forgiven again. Still. I use the word again, and that's not correct. Still. So when we do these things, and if we try to keep God's commandments, and when we know that we don't keep them, we go back to Him and ask for that forgiveness. We are of Him. We are of the truth. We're not making Him into a liar because we're still seeking Him. We're still after Him. Still trying to please Him, I guess, is one way of wording it. Honor Him is the best way, I think, of wording it. And then in 7 it says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. God's teaching to us of what we should do. We should be as He is. Be forgiving. Give those things up that we tend to hold on to that separate us from the Father. Believe who Jesus Christ is. Follow Him. The word which you heard from the beginning. Then in verse 8 he says, again, a new covenant I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But this new covenant here that John's talking, I mean, not new covenant, I'm sorry, new commandment. What is it? It's love. That's the commandment he's saying. And we already know that God really puts that first. We're supposed to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and then love ourselves, or love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Love is that new commandment that John's talking about, but it's not really new, but that's what he wants us to do. And when we do that, we see God in us. We have the light in us. That is a proving to us that we are His. That's what he's telling here. But if we don't see this in people, they're in the darkness. Their eyes have been blinded. They're not loving others. So one of the fruits is what we would see there. Now in verse 12 through 27, we're going to see the purpose of the letter. Why did John write this? First of all, I mean, John has the heart for the people like God did, but he's wanting to write. There's a purpose for him doing this. And he has, we mentioned the four, the motivation, the love of the world versus love of God, the Antichrist, denial that Jesus is Christ, and then abiding God's word, abiding in God's word. Those are the points we're going to hit, but from 12 through 27, we're going to see what John's purpose was for writing it. In 12, it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. For Jesus' name's sake. He's the one who went to the cross, died for us, and bought us back. As long as we ask for that, it's His namesake it's been forgiven for. It says, I write to you fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And 14 it says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. The verses 12 through 14 is the motivation John has. The encouraging. To let him know why he's writing them. This has been done for God's sake. When we received him, it was done for his sake. And encourage the fathers, the children, the younger men, and let them know that they have, because of the love they have for others, for the love they have for the Lord, that they have been, that they are saved and they are following him. Excuse me. And then in 15 through 17, it's the love of the world versus love of the world versus love for God. Now, I know when I was in the world, I loved that shiny car, and I loved doing this, playing, doing these things and that thing. And then when it was brought up, how about Sunday, going to Sunday school with us? Yeah, I don't know. Didn't have that love. I wasn't purchased back then. I didn't allow myself at that time. So we're going to compare the love of the world and the love for God here. And in 15 it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And again, remember, he's also warning the people, warning us of those that could be false teachers that are trying to mislead us from the Lord Jesus. But if we're out loving the things of the world, we're not loving God. In 16 it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That would be loving the things that we have. I mean, I'm not saying, okay, you got a bunch of stuff, just go throw it away. I'm not saying that. That's not it. But are we putting all of our effort into that thing and not into our Lord? Do we love the thing more than we love our Lord? If so, we got to watch where we're at. But in the Garden of Eden here, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, these were the three things that really made man fall. I mean, Adam and Eve both, they've seen this beautiful tree all this time. Of course, they had one to come alongside, the deceiver, which is could be other teachers, coming along and say, boy, doesn't that apple or whatever that fruit is, doesn't that fruit of knowledge look so good? It's so juicy, it's got to be. Of course, Eve told him, well, I'm not supposed to eat that, I'll die. Oh, surely he doesn't mean you will really die. There's no way. She got convinced to try it. The eyes first brought her to that. The taste of it then would have been probably the lust of the flesh. The pride. Because when found it, they knew it was, because Satan kept telling them, well, you know, you'll know everything as God knows. The pride moved in. That's what, when we were in the world, that's where we were at. Do we still struggle with it sometimes? Oh, yeah. I still struggle with certain things. I've got to go back to the Lord and ask for that help there constantly. But now that I have that advocate, that one I can go to, he ministers to my heart. He removes that. I can't say the desire is completely gone. I've wanted a new pickup for a long time. But you know what? He's blessed me with one that works for a long time. It's really been good. So God helps me through that. So these are the things of the world. If we're lusting after it with our eyes and our flesh and our pride is getting us, we need to go back to the Lord and ask for that forgiveness and for His direction to remove that from us. In 17 it says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So all those things in the world is going to be burned up anyway. It tells us that. But that abiding in God is going to be forever. And then in 18 through 23, we're going to see the Antichrist, the denial that Jesus is the Christ. It says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. We know that because they've already come, because that is the last hour that way. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now in this, you know, I brought it out in first service too. I don't want this to seem, no, wait a minute. If we send men out of the body here to go to, and they go start other churches and that kind of stuff, that isn't what it's talking about. It's basically talking about those who never had received the Lord anyway, and they went out from man and wasn't of them. The ones that goes out from a body here, they've been drawn upon by God to be able to go do those things in any church, to do His will, following Him. So don't get confused with, well, okay, we've sent so many people out to be pastors. That doesn't mean they're not of God. That's not what it's saying. Okay. And in 20 it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's forewarning the people of this time here that he's writing. Guys, I'm writing you of the truth because you know the truth. It's hard to go tell someone who doesn't know the truth in a story, in a letter like this. They go, huh? What do you mean you went out from us and you're not of us and it's in the dark? What are you talking about? They wouldn't understand. But here he's telling them because they know it. So in knowing that, he's also telling us, check everything out through the word of Jesus Christ. Is it true to him? So as you have teachers come into you and try to tell you some other thing, lead you down a different path, whatever it may be, whatever religion it could be, if they try to tell you that rock is God, that cockroach is God, or whatever, that's not of God. And we've got others that try to make you believe they're fully following God, but in all reality, when you ask them, what of Jesus Christ? And all they want to answer is, he was a good man. When that happens, they're putting on a facade. They're not of God. They're not following him. So that's something. What do we need to do then? We need to pray. Pray for them. Pray that God would remove them blinders, that they would see in his word what he really is and what he is about. He is about saving them. Loving them. And in 22 it says, who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So when you acknowledge who Jesus is, you acknowledge the Father. You have him in you. And praise God for that. And in 24, it's abiding in God's word. It says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Go to the truth. Go to it. There's where we need to go. Don't go out and seek some new way of doing things. Go back to God's word. If it's not in line with it, ignore it. It's not what you need. It's not what God wants for us. It's as if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. When we do that, we abide in him. He has promised that eternal life. I said earlier, we have a choice. There's two choices, eternal life or eternal death. The promise is when you abide in the Son and in the Father, you have that eternal life. What a promise. What a promise for something as fleshy as I am. And in 26, it says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him, not from the apostles, not from anybody, but from God, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. You don't need me to teach you. God's done it. You've received that from him. You don't need any of us. We just need God. That's not an excuse or not words to say don't fellowship. God wants that. That's part of his teaching. That's what keeps us strong. But you don't need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it was taught you, you will abide in him. So God has so amazing what he does for us. He tells us here in John's word, in what John is sharing that God wants him to. Check those things out of teachers that, are they really teaching God's word? Or are they trying to hide it to get whatever it is that they want? Check that out. Because you know what the true word is. It has never changed from Genesis to Revelation. It has never changed. God loves you. And he abides in you. He abides in us all when we follow after him. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you and praise you for that plan of salvation, that plan of love and mercy you have for us, Lord. Father, we're not worthy, Lord. No matter how good, no matter how well we do with those commandments, Lord, we're not worthy of your love or your mercy, Father. Lord, we still fall so short, but Father, we thank you for that plan of our Lord Jesus Christ, for having him to be that propitiation for us, to take on that sin for us, to be able to redeem us, to be that one who is the advocate, to go to you and say that, my son, my daughter, they've done well. They are yours too. They are fine. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us in that humble condition, Lord, that we would continually lift up those who are misled, those who may even be choosing to go the other way, Lord. Maybe even those who think they know you. There's just something that they've heard in the past, Lord. We lift them up, Lord, that you would be drawing upon their heart right now, Lord. And Father, draw upon ours that we, when we come across them, you're your children too, that we would be those who would share that love, that mercy you have for us, that Lord, as you said in your word, it's for all of the world, all of those who are lost, Father. May we be bold in you, be strong in you, be loving in you, Lord, to be able to share that, Father. And Lord, we just lift up this day. We acknowledge it as being yours. We acknowledge you being here, moving us, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would use these vessels. Use us to be able to reach out to those. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.